a word of prayer, and then we'll get to looking at it. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, and that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. And every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither there heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he will be thy spokesman unto the people. And he will be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get to looking at this. Lord, we thank you for this picture of who you are, your display of your own character. You are a mighty God. It's an honor to serve you. We ask that you guide us through this passage. Show us what you'd have for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So today in this passage, we see Moses' objections to God's plan. Now please notice that every single one of the objections focuses on Moses' own inadequacies. His first objection in verses 11 and 12 was his own lack of status and power. They're not going to believe me. Why would they listen to me? Verses 13 to 22, he complained that he didn't even really know who God was. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, he said that I've got no way to make the people believe me. And in chapter 4, verses 10 to 17, he said that I'm not a good public speaker. Now, God's responses to each one of those objections were all about God. God points out to that what Moses was really asking is, are you really going to be with me, God? Are you really going to be with me? What are you really like? Do you really have this kind of power, God? Can you really use me? Those are the kinds of questions Moses was actually asking, whether he realized it or not. And God is very patient with Moses, and he shows that none of his objections hold any water at all. None of that matters, Moses. So Moses' first question in verse 11 was about his fitness for the task. And that could have brought about an instance of God. God could have sat down and listed all Moses' qualifications, right? You're educated in Egypt. You were raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You're a decisive man of action. We've already seen that. You've got compassion for the sufferings of other people. We've already seen that. You're courageous, Moses. You just walked up to an unknown fire. You're not too concerned about yourself. These are all qualifications Moses had for the job. God could have sat down and said, here's the situation, Moses. This is why I picked you. But God doesn't do that. God's answer in verse 12 shows that the question wasn't about Moses' qualifications. It was about whether or not God was going to leave Moses out to dry. Would Moses be expected to carry on in his own strength? That's the real question. And God says the answer is no. I'm not going to leave you, Moses. I'm going to be with you all the way. And that's going to make all the difference. God's presence is all it takes to turn our failures into success. That's all it takes, God's presence. So Moses' second objection appears to be about his lack of knowledge. God, I don't even know who you are. I don't know enough about this God. You say you're going to deliver him, but I don't know anything about you, God. Now, to really understand what's going on here, we need to understand the Hebrew mindset behind a name. To a Hebrew, to a Jewish person, a name is more than what you call someone. In fact, they quite often don't name children until they start to show some character traits. A name is more than what you call someone. It's revealing about your reputation and about your character in a Jewish mindset. It has very little to do with what you call someone. And God's answer shows that his name is a marker of the kind of God that he is. And that, after all, is the real issue, isn't it? Moses could expect questions from the, when he goes back to the Hebrews, he can expect questions like, so the God of our fathers sent you, huh? All right, how well do you know him? Can you describe him to me? People can ask us the same thing, too, by the way. Hey, I think you ought to meet my God. Well, tell me something about him. How well can you do that? Just to bring it to a practical level. I can't help but think of the situation in Acts chapter 19 when the folks were trying to cast out demons with secondhand authority. And the demons turned and responded to him and said, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? That didn't go well for him. Go ahead and read that yourself this afternoon if you want to. Acts chapter 19. I can't give you the verse. I can't remember myself. They got beat up. That's what happened. But there's no real authority unless you personally know the God who gives all authority. No one has any authority unless God has given it to him. And that's why when God says, I am that I am, he's not answering a question of what should I call you, God. In fact, it's silly to think that Moses didn't know what to call God. That's silly. He was raised in Egypt for 40 years. He knew what the Hebrews called their God. They called him Elohim. That's his name that you refer to him by. The issue is not what to call God. It's who is he really? And God answers the question with a statement about his character. He is Yahweh, the one who simply is. I am. Period.
I am everything you ever will
want. That's right. Now, in that statement, God just says, I am. God answers a question which has driven philosophers crazy for centuries. Philosophers have talked about this for as long as there have been philosophers. And I can't help but let's turn just quickly, I'll turn myself, over to Isaiah 44, verse 25. Just Isaiah 44, verse 25. I'll just read it quickly. We gotta kind of back up to verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of liars, maketh diviners mad, turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. Philosophers have argued and driven themselves crazy trying to figure out who is this God. And the question is, this is the question that drives philosophers mad, is how can God be both transcendent as well as immanent? I'll explain that a little bit. In other words, how can God be wholly apart from us, apart from and above all creation, and still be fully and directly and personally involved in the affairs of this world? You're right. But you see, that's the real paradox of how could Christ become a man, by the way. If God is so far removed above creation, how could he bring himself so low as to come to earth in the form of a man? It's a paradox. It's hard to answer. Well, I'm working on it. I'm building up to it. How can a holy God live in a sinful world? And there is no simple answer for it. I'll tell you that. There is no simple answer for it. It's one of those things that we have to accept in faith. Paul talks about it in Philippians a little bit. He is who he is. He is Yahweh. He does what he pleases. He is sovereign. He needs no one. He is self-existent. He can do what he can do. He will do whatever he wants. God is the only eternally self-existent being in the universe.
I agree.
He needs nothing. He is the one upon everything else in the universe depends. He is the only being who is completely non-contingent. Nothing else needs to help him. Nothing else needs to contact him for him to exist. Everything else needs him. He is complete by himself. He requires nothing. He requires nobody. That's what God is saying when he says, I am that I am. I am it. I don't need you. I don't need anything around you. I don't need any of this. I am. He is completely other. He's the one who exists outside of time. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 says that he is the one which is, the one which was, and the one which is to come. And when Jesus applied that phrase to himself in John chapter 8, around mid-50s, upper-50s verses, the Jews that were listening to him, Jesus was giving his I am statements, they knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus was saying, I am that God that you worship, that Moses was revealed to Moses. I am him. And the Jews picked it up loud and clear, and they tried to stone him for it, just for saying that. Just for saying that. They knew exactly what he was saying. God says to Moses here that the one who offers deliverance to the Hebrews is the one who is beyond all constraints of creation. That's the one that's talking to you, Moses. Now, Aristotle, I told you philosophers have been trying to argue about this. Aristotle, he's one of those philosophers. He was a Greek. He tried to call God the unmoved mover. That's what he titled him. But God is so much more than that. He is so limitless that he can intervene in creation at any time, at any place, without affecting his own eternality in any way. God's independence is such that he can be both intimately and personally involved with his creation. He knows me personally. I hope he knows you personally. And yet he sustains and creates, he's holding all this together. And he knows you, Bruce. It's heady stuff to think about here. You see, yes, just like we just read in Isaiah, that's right. He can be the God of Abraham, and in fact it's his pleasure to be so. But God is so much more than that, even. He is the one God, he is the saving God, he is the sustaining God. My God can circumvent history and meet with human beings anytime, anywhere. He can move a Pharaoh to do his will, and he can deliver his people from bondage. He is, I am. He's not bound by anything. So Moses' next objection, well, we've covered a couple of them now, is basically, well, what if they don't believe me, God? What if they don't believe me? And God's answer, I mean, I'll put it into a common parlance today, Moses, it isn't about you. That's basically what God tells him. And then God gives Moses, he doesn't leave it there, God never does. He gives Moses some very good evidences that he has in fact met God. But notice that God doesn't just make Moses an all-powerful magician. Hey, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. You can do anything you want. Take that stick in your hand, and you're a magician now. You can do anything. That's not what God does. Couldn't he have done that? Could God have? Yeah. Sure. I'm going to give you unbelievable powers, Moses, you're just going to do whatever. People will believe you then. God could have done that, but God does not do that. Instead, God gives Moses some very specific signs that are going to show the people that he has, in fact, met God. And that meeting had very definite and very specific powers involved. God is going to be the one to convince the people if Moses simply does what he's told. All you've got to do is do what I tell you, Moses. I will take care of convincing the people. Now, notice that all three signs that God gave to Moses are powers of transformation. All three of them. I'm coming up on that image. Were you able to locate? Very good. I believe that's very telling here. God has power to transform elements of creation from one thing to another, doesn't he? I mean, he created all this, but it doesn't have to stay that way. God can take anything and turn it into anything else at any time he wants to. In fact, he has the power over life and death. He's got the power over life and death. Do you realize the significance of that? If God has power over both living and dead things, that's pretty unlimited power, isn't it? Hey, I don't care if it lives. I don't care if it's dead. I don't care if it never lived. God can work with anything. Absolutely anything. He made it all in the first place. He can do what he wants with it. That's unlimited power. He can turn a shepherd's staff. Remember, that's the rod Moses had in his hand. He was a shepherd. He had said he'd led the flock into the backside of the wilderness. He had a shepherd's staff in his hand, and God turned that into a deadly serpent. And what's more, he changed it back. He can take a healthy hand, he can strike it with leprosy, and he can change it back. Amen. And he can take the life-giving water of the Nile River and turn it into a puddle of coagulating blood on the ground. Again, God isn't just teaching Moses a few magic tricks. He's showing signs of power over very specific issues of life. God's power is seen through Moses as an extension of God's will. So what do you mean, Brother Dan? Well, let me explain. Here's where I'd like that image, if we could pull that up. We got two symbols of Pharaoh's power. Were a shepherd's crooked staff and a cobra. Those are two of the symbols of... You see that? That's King Tutankhamun's mask. You see, let's see, it would be in his right hand, he's got the crooked shepherd's staff. In his left hand, he's got a flail. God attacked the grain later in one of the plagues, but I'm jumping my own gun. And you see on the top of his mask, he's got the cobra. Those are three of Pharaoh's symbols of power. Do you realize that in the first sign, two of those symbols of power are used? The shepherd's crooked staff was turned into a cobra and back. God has power over both those. He can deal with them both at once. Do you see the significance of the first sign now? God is showing himself to be more powerful than any two of Pharaoh's powers. The sign of leprosy is showing that God has the power to make the living dead and the dead live. Now, there's also significance in the fact that God moves from the staff in the hand to the hand itself. The hand that holds the staff. See, God's moving up the power scale. And we're going to see that escalation as we go to the plagues, as God just ratchets it up. Okay, you won't listen to me now? Another click, another click, another click, another click. As God strikes basically every symbol of Pharaoh's power. Now, the third sign that God gives to him can't be done right there on the mountain in the wilderness. Moses is going to have to trust God for this sign. There's significance there, too. I'm going to give you another sign, Moses, but you can't do it here. You've got to take the water of the Nile, so you've got to be in Egypt. And that sign, by the way, will become the first of the 10 plagues. But it's also symbolic of all the plagues. Every one of the plagues brought death in one form or another. Now, do you see that each of Moses' objections has been crushed at this point? Every single one he's brought has been crushed at this point. His lack of status and power is crushed by God's presence within him. Moses' lack of understanding who God is removed when God reveals himself with his covenant name. Don't say you don't know anything about me now, Moses. I've told you. I am that I am. Moses' attempts at convincing God that, of his own incompetence are overruled by God's sovereign will. Now, Moses' change of tone here in chapter 4, verses 10 to 13 almost seem to acknowledge that he sees that any objection's worthless. God, you've stomped everything I've got, but I'm still going to object. So he makes another excuse. But God, I'm not a good public speaker. I think it's interesting that the Bible does not say what Moses' speech problem really was. I personally think he didn't even have one. That's my personal belief. I'm not going to stand on that. I don't believe he had I think he maybe, if anything, he had the typical human fear of public speaking. Just about everybody's afraid of getting up and speaking in public, right? When you get right down to it. But something interesting, when you read the Hebrew, you can see very clearly that Moses is focusing on himself. Moses is focusing on himself. He uses the first pronoun, the first person pronoun, anokai, over and over and over. Basically, he's saying that since I have this problem, that's anokai, since I have this problem and you haven't fixed it, God, while you and me have been talking, God, you still haven't fixed this problem, I can't really be the one that you want. He's blaming God here. God, I've been talking with you all this time. You still haven't fixed my speech problem. How do you expect me to do that, God? So he's blaming God. And God will have none of that. God's not going to have any of that. Up to this point, you got an interjection, Jim? Go ahead. Go ahead. Yes, exactly. Yeah, I'm coming up on that. Yeah. I'm coming up on that one. Up to this point, God's told Moses to focus on himself, God, and on his limitless power. Well, God here finally unloads a shotgun on Moses and says, "Who made you? Who made your tongue? Who decides who can speak, who can hear, who can see? Who does this stuff? Isn't that me?" God then, see what God's doing here is he's taking Moses' pet word, Anakai, and says, "Who does all this? Isn't it I, Anakai?" And then in verse 12, he says that I will be with you. He's turning it around on Moses. You see it more clearly in the Hebrew. You see, the question that God was asking Moses is the same one that he asked you and me. This is going to be very practical right here. Who am I in your life? You didn't make yourself. You don't choose the gifts that you have. Who made you? Who gave you the gifts that you have? Don't question God. Now, one of Moses' real gift that Moses had is he didn't give up once he got an idea into his head. A very tenacious man. Any ordinary person would have given up arguing with God by now. But not Moses. Not Moses. All right. He's all out of ammo. He knows he's all out of ammo. And so in verse 13, he basically says, "God, just send somebody else, because I ain't going." That's what he says. So God then gets angry. He says, let's see what it says. Verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." So God gets angry, and God tells Moses, he says, all right, I'll send your brother to do the talking, but you're still going, Moses, me bucko. You know, you're not going to get out of this. That's basically how God said it. See, God's going to send another with Moses, but he's not going to send another instead of Moses. You're going, Moses. I'll send your brother. Diane. That's next week. You're right. God had sent Aaron right along. You see, nothing is ever going to foil God's plans. Nothing will ever foil God's plans. At this point, Moses seems to have given up fighting with God. He's got nothing else. Okay, all right. I said I'm not going. God, you say I'm going anyway, but you'll send Aaron. You can't win. Moses gives up at this point. Now, the relationship between Aaron and Moses, like Jim was just pointing out, is a picture of God and the prophets. God even says as much in verse 16 when he says, "Thou shalt be unto him as a God." You see, the message comes from God. The prophet is God's mouthpiece. If you want a picture, that's what I like to think I'm trying to do right now. The message needs to come from God. Now, as just one closing thought as we wrap everything up here right now, notice also from verse 14 that God already knew that this was going to be the plan all along. Because he already had Aaron on his way ahead of time. You see that in verse 14? Behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And then we get that little backup verse that Diane just grabbed us. We're going to talk about that more next week. God already had Aaron on his way. So God knew that this was going to be Moses' reaction. Did you know that God has never had a plan B in his life? God has never had a contingency plan, ever. That's part of God's foreknowledge, by the way. That's part of God's sovereignty. That's part of God's predestination. God knows the end from the beginning. No matter what I may think, he has the whole plan of the universe already in place. I need to realize that and comply. It's really the only option I have. Now, God wants me to make responsible choices, but he has already planned on my dumb choices in advance. That's the kind of God he is. God's plans never change. If they did, he would not be God. Whatever can change his plans now becomes God. Anything that can thwart God's plans is God. What a God we serve, huh? You mind if I pray to him right now?